and a privilege to stand before you and to just have to tell you that I have thoroughly enjoyed the days that we have spent here. It's a perfect joy, isn't it, to be with family that the Lord has given to us and to simply be here with the family of God. And this, of course, is going to be something that we are going to know throughout eternity. The hope that we have is that in a way that we cannot fully understand the joy of, that we will forever be with the Lord. In fact, the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ends with that particular hope that is so beautiful for all of us, because it's more than a Thanksgiving going to the home of loved ones. This is going to be going to the home of the Lord Himself, who has loved us beyond any human love. Well, in spite of these things, and I hear that you are also working through 1 Thessalonians, we over here begin the chapter in somewhat of a different light. Something that the apostle is urging, he's exhorting the brethren. He's exhorting all of us. Now remember, this was written to people 2,000 years ago. Have many things changed? Well, the way I feel is that not that many things have changed in the core of humanity. Not many things have changed. Well, in the first few verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, we are asked by the apostle to do certain things. And the word urge and exhort in the Lord are there, which means that for all of us, even to this day, we are asked to do this thing. Well, what is that thing? Unfortunately, it's not to be taken in too literal a sense. There were times before a little ankle injury of mine that I used to walk 20 minutes. I don't know why 20 minutes, but I used to walk. I would feel better. Then I had an ankle injury, and after that I stopped walking. Well, at least I started after a few months of healing. I'm not walking still all that well. And I never thought I would be this way. But you know something? As we advance in age, certain parts of our bodies refuse to function in a certain fashion, in the way we used to. Nevertheless, this is a totally different walk. This is the walk in which the Lord God is looking at all of us, and we are urged to walk in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. Well, that is very general, and I'm sure a lot of people have told all of us how to walk to be pleasing to God. Well, there is something that this particular chapter brings out very well, that there is a commandment that the Lord has given. And the prophets, the apostles, have followed by telling us this commandment. All of us know this commandment. What is the commandment? You might remember in Matthew chapter 22, the Lord was put in a trap. It's good sometimes to be able to think of a way to trap someone. And they did that to the Lord, which is the greatest commandment. Have you ever used that before? I don't know. I have used it. Of course, I use it in a slightly different way. You know what I ask people who tell me things about the Bible? I just test them. I said, oh, do you remember the first commandment? you would be surprised as to how many will fumble around and not be able to answer. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you at this moment. But it is surprising how quick we forget. Now, this commandment is by the Lord told to the Pharisees, and they weren't the lawyers, actually. They were not expecting this answer. And what was the answer? I will read it out. Then one of the lawyers asked him a question. This is Matthew 22, 35 through 40, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, all of us know this, but the world has a way of changing this. See, all of these commandments are outgoing. What does the world tell you? Love yourself. If something pleases you, do it. For unknown reason, turkey and gravy pleases me a whole lot during Thanksgiving. Okay? I partake of it a little more than I should, I think. After that, other foods, and they're pleasing. And after that, I do something that is quite a pleasure, different. In the Washington area, we don't quite watch Packers, okay? But here, we did. And, of course, it was very interesting to find out that they are winning. This pleases you. Well, you're very happy. You're not sad. Everyone is just feeling good. Why? Well, you somehow identify yourself with that team. Maybe you look at yourself as being very strong or whatever the thing is, but it pleases you. You put yourself in the place. What do the commandments say? Love God. Love someone else. We tend to please ourselves, and with the world that is around us, we get all kinds of things. Now, I'm talking for myself. I love this chair that I sit on that's very comfortable. I shouldn't even say I sit on. I sleep on. Okay? And it pleases me, which is not completely right. I ought to be doing things. We all love to please ourselves. And when we do, we fall into a few problems. Those problems are the ones that they are talking about in this chapter. There is something that the Lord himself wants us to do. And I'm going to call it the expressed will of God. Now, this one is given so specifically in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that there is no way you can avoid it. Sometimes you say, you don't know the will of God. For this is the will of God, that your sanctification, and to explain it further, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, I would like to tell you this, that the world around us goes the opposite way. And I'm going to tell you this also. We are just as human as the rest of the world. Even if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something that is displeasing to God, and that is not just the immorality that goes on, not just the way other people deal, but our own minds. The devil wants to get to you. I don't know ultimate reasons and causes as to why the devil wants to get to you, but he will. He will in every way, shape, and form stunt your spiritual growth. And here is one way. What does the Lord want? He wants your sanctification. And what does the devil want? The exact opposite. Instead of abstaining, we don't. Or at least, most of us will, but what about your thoughts? And there, we can come into some very serious problems. Well, how do you abound in sanctification? Well, the answer is given there, right there in verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, what is this vessel? Sometimes it's called in the Bible this tabernacle, this body that we are in. That is called a vessel. Sometimes it's referred to as a home. And because it's referred to as a home, a house, an edifice, there's some very important conclusions to this. This vessel has had some very serious things to make it the way it is. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. If you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't think I'm going to read it at the moment, but there's a question asked that you should keep from sexual immorality. And then the question is asked, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You bought at a great price. And this is something important. Now, who would buy us at a great price? I must stop here to mention this one thing, that our sin makes us not lovely to God. The world makes you want to look good. The world would tell you, go get a nice set of clothing and look good. You should see me when I get up, but that's beside the point. And you want to look presentable. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's always you, the outward appearance, the body. In other words, God is looking deeper. And when he looks into you, there are some things that are visible to the Lord, and that is your sin. Even in the law of the land, if you do something against the law and are caught, well, you've got to pay the price. In fact, they have made mandatory sentences nowadays so that the judges are not really allowed to grant leniency. There is no such thing as a balance if you do good and bad. The good overcomes the bad. You have to pay the price, sometimes in prison, sometimes even worse. The point is, God knows that. To God, we are not lovely in our sin. He paid a price that is completely beyond anything we can imagine. Now, it was spoken during the time of our worship, the time of breaking of bread, how the will of God was fully performed by Jesus Christ, his Son. What was that will of God? Essentially, it was that he come on earth, lead a life which was perfect, without any sin. And then in that perfection, he was to die a horrible death. But that horrible death was nothing compared to what burden he carried. He carried the burden of every single sin that I did and that every single person in the world did. There is no one else who did that for us. There is none. And as a result of that, if you're either one of two, you're a follower of Christ who has paid the price for your sin, or you think that the good that you do will balance out all the hidden sins that you've done. Well, if someone gave his son for you, for me, wouldn't it be terrible to reject that kind of love? This is what God has done for us. This is salvation. This is something that's a free gift that you simply accept. So in accepting that gift, there is something that has been paid for. The gift is free to you. The cost to God was his own son's life on the cross. There's been a person who came recently to our chapel who had been here before. He was involved in a set of stories towards the Muslim world by the name of Paul Bramson. And he, for the first time, showed a picture of how the Lord was crucified. It was awful. There was no platform for his feet, as is shown in most crosses. The feet were nailed through the heel into the wood, through the heel. That was awful. I'd never pictured it that way before. That is what happened to the Son of God. He did some research on it. I think that is true, that the curse, even when Adam was given the curse, it was talked about the seed and that the devil will bruise his heel, not his foot, his heel, and he shall bruise the head of the serpent. It's the price that was paid for us is beyond anything that we can imagine. If there is anyone here who has not accepted that free gift given at that great a price, I would invite you to do so even today, because it's only by faith, not by anything that you can do. However, once you've accepted it, what does the Lord want? Your sanctification. He wants you, and the apostles are urging, because this is a constant attack of the devil on you, that you keep that sanctification. Now, I enjoy giving a little puzzle, because a puzzle can make a person think. Now, this puzzle, since we are talking about the body, a vessel, is about a house, Knob Hill Estates. I'm going to read it. The Adams, the Boyds, and the Carr families each purchase a new home in Knob Hill Estates, an exclusive community of 9 shiny new homes. The builder forgot to add an important part to the houses. This forced the new homeowners to buy what the builders forgot at a hardware store. $1,000 would have cost $4. $10 would have cost $2. The Adams, the Boyds, and the Carr families paid a total of $3. It wasn't too expensive, okay? Well, what did the builder forget? Now, if any of you have the answer or think you have an answer, just quickly raise your hand so that I will at least get a little view that you know the answer. Okay, we have some who know the answer. Now, of course, the answer is connected to what I'm going to say, because there is something about you that is important to the Lord. Okay, while you're thinking this thing, let us go on, okay? Who is sexual sin against? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says clearly that it's against your own self. Every other sin is outside of your house, outside of your vessel. Let's call it your home, your body. But sexual sin is against your own body. I always wondered the meaning of the two shall be one flesh. I wonder if you have ever wondered. But it means when you are married to someone, you are a single home. You're one body. Adding someone else is wrong. It's adding to that body in a way God doesn't want to. It's a thought that we must keep in mind, because our tendency is to go according to the ways of this world, no matter how good you are, no matter what you are, your sanctification is in peril because of the way this world is. It's made to make you think the wrong thoughts. It is made in that fashion. So, what is the Lord saying? This body I have joined and made it one home. A believer, no believer, neither the husband nor the wife should break that home apart. God has joined it together. Let no man, and that includes the husband and the wife, should separate it. Well, the Lord will put, the devil will put all kinds of things to break up the marriage. Also will put this particular thing, and that is another added to the house. That is the concept that it's a dwelling place. You possess it. If you allow someone else to begin possessing it, it is simply in the Bible that I have, the New King James, it says it is defrauding a brother. And this is said in verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. Well, what's the meaning of defrauding? It is cheating. It's something serious. Sometimes we take for granted so many things that the world will try to get us to cheat a husband, a wife, some fellow worker, even a good Christian. What does the Lord want? Your sanctification. He wants you to keep that body pure. Well, I have over here just the details of what I just said. I should have turned to that slide before. But this is the idea. The devil definitely wants you to not be faithful to your house and keep your house pure by cheating. You could cheat a fellow believer. You could cheat in your own imagination. Well, back to the problem. Okay. There you go. Three people bought these homes. Let's call them A, B, C. Okay, three families. But the builder forgot to add something. They had to go to the store, hardware store, to get it. It was essential to their home. Well, $1,000 would have cost $4. $10 would have cost $2. The combined three families spent $3. What part of the house did the builders forget? What essential part did the builders forget to add? Well, once again, if some more of you have understood it, just show me your hands. I want to see Okay, a few more have been able to figure out what we are talking about. Well, now let's look at the meaning of possessing, this is verse 4, possessing your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Well, sanctification simply means in holiness. You're supposed to possess your body in holiness. Verse 7 says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but rejects God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given to us the Holy Spirit. So in holiness, we must keep our bodies with love towards believers. I'll come to the next thing in a few moments. But what is the meaning of being given the Holy Spirit? I'm going to digress just for a few moments. I'm not going to turn to it right now. But if you were to look at Acts chapter 18, there's a very scary incident given. It's also almost funny. Paul was used by God in some strange ways. You know something, maybe I ought to, otherwise it'll be out of the context. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just quickly read some of the passages. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And number one, the diseases left them. And number two, the evil spirits went out of them. Well, there were seven young men. They were brothers. They were sons of a chief priest. And they had the formula. What was the formula? Well, these seven went to a man who was demon-possessed, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, get out of there. The demon's answer amazes me. In that man, he used his voice to say, I know Jesus Christ, and I know Paul, but who are you? Seven against one. He beat them up so bad that they ran basically naked and bleeding, most probably. Now, what happened as a result of this? Fear fell on all. And those who were hidden Christians, they came out confessing that they believed in Jesus Christ, and the name of the Lord, not Paul, was magnified. There are people who in this day and age have had to deal with demons. And I will tell you this, if you ever have a chance, I would suggest you run away. But if you ever are confronted, you have what was just said over here. The Holy Spirit has marked you, and the demon will know that you are outside of his territory. Don't try it. But if there is any problem, you simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to be quiet. The demon will be quiet. But the point is this, that you have a stamp. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is something serious. Why would we reject the warnings of God and grieve the Holy Spirit that is in you? Yet we do that all the time. So brothers and sisters, I'm calling you to walk in this life in sanctification, in holiness, avoiding the taint. And it comes on everyone. Avoid that taint. Walk only in what really is love towards your neighbor. Do not walk in sin towards whoever, your own spouse. Keep your house, keep your home pure for the time that the Lord has given you on earth. And also, as we have looked at certain things, that not only are we to keep it this way for the sake of the Lord, but it does something to us. It makes us different persons and better witnesses to God, because people don't look at your outer appearance. They look at how you treat them, and that makes a big difference. At least it does to me as a teacher, okay? It doesn't make too much of a difference when I'm driving the Beltway, which is Route 95 and Route 495, the Capitol Beltway. I try to give others chances to go in front of me. I do that in meekness. Now, please let me tell you, I drive at less than 70 miles an hour. Sometimes that means I'm driving at 69 miles an hour. And both sides, there are people whizzing past me at 70, 80, 90 miles an hour. I'm not joking. And you've just got to give them space, and they keep coming in. Tries your patience. Now, they don't meet me, but school children do meet me. And when they do, it is different. They regard you in a different light. Not because they see what you look like, but they know how you act inwardly. It'll make a difference where you live, where you work. Keep your house clean. Now, this is talking about an unbeliever. There are powers that control an unbeliever. There's a person who lives across the street from us. The home is about the same as ours, so it's approximately 4,000 square feet. You cannot see anything through his windows. He rarely has a trash can out. We suspect that he collects anything and everything. You know something? That collection can grab hold of you. And you start collecting things you don't know why you would collect. These are things that happen to people. They are hobbies. They're people who will get involved in hobbies to an extent that you won't even believe. They are people who like to fly all different kinds of planes, and they spend a fortune on trying to fly these planes in the Washington, D.C. area. There are all kinds of people. There are some who are fascinated by sports. And I don't mean the normal type. I mean things, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of cricket. It's a game. There's hardly anyone who even knows it. They think it's a little insect, okay? But the point is, it's a game. And here these people will spend an enormous amount of time playing cricket. Doesn't matter. The point is, all these things can get to someone who's a non-believer. Drugs, alcohol can possess them. It's bad to see what happens. We have a monthly time when we go to a place downtown in Washington, D.C. It's a home where people can find shelter. It is sad what these things do to their lives. It tears them up. Demons, I've already mentioned that, can take possession. And that is serious. Well, I think we better start answering the main question, because that will help us to understand. You see the problem? The problem is very simple. The builders left out something essential in this fancy Nob Hill. By the way, Nob is a word from India. Yes, India. Nawab is the correct word, was a ruler, a Muslim ruler, Nawab. Somehow, the British changed it to Nob, meaning someone really big, the big shot. So Nob Hill would mean you know, the cream of the crop. 9 beautiful new homes are built. 3 families buy these homes. Well, something is missing. So if you had bought 1,000, it would be $4. If you would have bought 10, it would be 2. The combined expense was $3. Well, what was it? I'm not going to make any further ado, but I'm going to show you. Oh, no. Those squares shifted. You know these little stickers? The builders forgot to put the numbers. See, the number 1,000, which made up 4 stickers, would have cost $4. The number 10, 2, because it's 2 stickers, right? But there were only 9 homes there. So guess what? The homes were 1 through 9. So they cost $3, $1 each per family, to put their home number over there. Well, why is a home number so important? Okay? You see, there is a number for all of us. What is that number? Well, first of all, why should we possess our house, which has a number, in honor? Well, one is for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for the joy that was set before him. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 6, maybe 12. He despised the shame and the suffering for the joy. There is a tremendous joy set before us. That is to be with him. And for that, he did something that no one else will do ever. He will come back for us. So my final question is, what do you have left to spend? How many stickers are you going to buy? Are you going to spend $2? Is your life remaining to you in decades? Or are you going to be spending $1? Is the life remaining to you less than 10 years? You know something? The world doesn't like to talk about the end of life. If I mention something, even my students will say, don't talk about death. But we have a hope. The rapture. You know something? It might come today. And if it comes today, our time, if you're a believer on earth, is up. And the joy of heaven is there before. Your bodies will be perfect. I know I won't be limping anymore. I'll be flying. Well, that's beside the point. But the point is, you will have a different body. Our hope is wonderful. Why should we keep this body sanctified? Because we have a number. None of us knows, from young to old, how many years that is. All that we do know is maybe some might have 3 numbers to buy, some might have 2, others just 1. The 1 means you might have less than 9 years on this earth. 2 would mean you have less than 100 years, well, 99 and lower. But whatever it is, if the Lord comes, we don't have any time at all. Let me encourage everyone, including myself, to keep our home, our vessel, because it's the will of God to keep it in sanctification. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise thy name, that thou would have purchased us at so great a price as thy own son's death. We thank thee that he's raised. We praise thy name that the hope we have in us is that we will be with him with a joy that we cannot even begin to imagine. We humbly pray, Lord, if there be any here who have not clearly asked the Lord to pay for their sins and to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might do so this very day, and we would all rejoice and give thanks in a new way. We commend the rest of our day, Lord, to thy care, for we ask this in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.